The last time we covered the judgment of Babylon in quite a descriptive section of the Bible, Revelation 18. But that section starts in Revelation 18, but it doesn't end until Revelation 19:5. It goes on for another five verses. The fall of Babylon is Revelation 18:1-3. A call to leave the city is Revelation 18:4-5. Judgment on the city, 18:6-8. Lament over the city's fall, Revelation 18:9-19. The destruction of the city is Revelation 18:20-24. And that ends the chapter. Now, in the first five verses of Revelation 19, there is the judgment, a thanksgiving for the judgment of Babylon. And then after that, this is followed by the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19:6-10. And it's the marriage of the Lamb part that I feel is particularly appropriate for looking forward to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Okay, we'll begin here with the thanksgiving for God's judgment upon Babylon. Revelation 19:1-5. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. All right. What I normally do is go through the section and then go back over it and cover it in more detail. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now, John is describing a great multitude in heaven, but singing with one voice. There's a multitude, but it sounded like one. A loud voice. Praising God. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, as in the case of the opening of the prophecy, Revelation 4:8 and 5:9, etc., so now at one of the great closing events seen in vision, the judgment of the harlot, described in Revelation 18:1-24, there is a song of praise in heaven to God. Compare Revelation 7:10 toward the close of the seals and Revelation 11:15-18 at the close of the trumpets. So when they closed the seals, there was praise in heaven to God. When they closed the trumpets, there was praise to God. At Revelation 15:3, at the saints' victory over the beast, where it says they were standing, by the way. We just mentioned about standing in Revelation. Now, a number of commentaries assume that this group in heaven are people who have gone to heaven. And it's the church up there in heaven singing away that the beast is taken care of. We know the church isn't going to heaven, as we'll see a little bit today. I won't go over that as a topic, but you'll see some of that today. Now, but this is the heavenly host. This is the angels, the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures. They're up there singing, and we have an innumerable number of angels, and they're singing together. Everyone's in this. Everybody is rejoicing that this Babylon is fallen. And you'll notice the word hallelujah, just beginning with the A. Praise God. Literally, it means praise Yah. This word is found 4 times in this passage. In verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. And it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. Hallelujah. The word is used in the Hebrew Bible, all through the Hebrew Bible, and it's always translated praise God. In the English Bible. It isn't put in the Hebrew form. It's put in as praise God, which is a translation of it. So here in Revelation are the only places in the Hebrew word appears in English. This is actually the Hebrew word appearing in the translation. If you keep your finger there and go back to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. It's a similar type of thing of the praise being sung to God here at the close. Psalm 149 and verse 1. And you notice if you have a title in your psalm, some have them and some don't. This, my Bible has, which is the New King James, praise to God for his salvation and judgment. This psalm begins, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. The assembly, the group of saints. Jesus Christ is to build his church and he's going to have a group of saints and they're going to be holy people. And they're going to be, a saint means holy. And they're going to sing and rejoice in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. To be into salvation is going to be for the humble. They're going to be saints and they're going to be humble. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory, transformed. Let them sing aloud on their beds. And they have trouble with that one. They think it's on their couch where they're at a meal and they're reclining in the couch and they're just rejoicing to be able to be there. In the assembly of the saints. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. They have a job to do. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. Of course, God does this, but he has certain things written. To bind their kings with chains, and this may be taken about spirit powers too, and their nobles with fetters of iron. As I say, that could be talking about spirit powers. We'll have to learn about that. To execute on them the written judgment. God's judgments are already written. They aren't a surprise. They're already written throughout the Bible, especially in the statutes and judgments, which I'll be telling you about in a little bit. To execute on them the written judgment, this honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Again, the word is hallelujah, but it's translated praise the Lord. So I just thought I'd show that. It's a similar time of rejoicing for the saints in glory. A change had taken place there. Okay, back to Revelation 19. He said, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. This is what they sing. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Adam Clark makes the point, salvation, since he is the sole author of deliverance from sin. The glory of this belongs to him, the honor should be ascribed to him, and his power is that alone by which it's effected. I thought that's interesting. This has just been demonstrated on his victory over Great Babylon, where he stepped in, and he shows glory and honor and salvation are ascribed to him. And this is the cause of the heavenly rejoicing. The reason they're singing is God has executed his judgments. Now, he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the whole earth with fornication, illicit relations with false gods and the kings of the earth. And brethren, the reason the world got so much troubles is it's so deceived by Satan. It is so terribly deceived. And it's not going to get undeceived until God removes that. It's not going to get undeceived until God does that. Then truth can start working. Babylon system produces so much sorrow and suffering. Actually, virtually all the world's sorrow and suffering. And now it's gone, and they are rejoicing. Additionally, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Remember, clear back to the beginning. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." It's symbolically crying out for God to take vengeance. Now, modern Christianity doesn't like to talk about God taking vengeance. But the Bible does, and God himself does, and the angels here are doing this. He said his blood cries out to the ground. If you look at Revelation 6, back in Revelation chapter 6, and verse 9, this is opening the fifth seals. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. They had believed God and they were killed for it. And they cried with a loud voice, again like Cain's, Abel's blood. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. God knew at the end there was going to be a persecution of the saints. And so he wanted, before he took action, he was going to wait till they were all together and they both taken place, and then he would deal with it once. He would deal with it just once. God has waited a long time before intervening. Now he does, and the heavens rejoice. And they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. There's another one of those Alleluias. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. We understand it becomes part of the atmosphere. It's just a part of the air. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures keep shouting, Amen, Hallelujah. They are in complete agreement with God's judgments. They don't think, ooh, my, that was kind of severe. They are in complete agreement. In fact, they're singing. If you look at 1 Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 16, this is when it's 2 Chronicles. When David was getting the temple ready, the preparations for the temple. Oh, no, he brought the ark up. When the ark was put back in Jerusalem. If you look at 1 Chronicles 16, 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. This wasn't the big one that was going to be built, the temple, by Solomon, but it was just a tabernacle, which means a tent, that was set up there by David. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he sang a song. Verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm to the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank God. And we had it in our old hymnal. I don't know whether we still have it. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks and praise to the eternal. You know, the one that goes like that. I won't sing it for you. Spare you that. But some of those lines are from this psalm. If you look at verse 28. First Chronicles 16, verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. A holy people is a beautiful people. When they're following the holy standards of God, it's beauty. And worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's the best worship possible because we understand God's the author of holiness and he's the one who is holy. He calls himself the Holy One of Israel. He's the only one that can call that. Who worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. It's picturing a time when he is on the earth. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that's in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And says, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together, deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed is the Lord, God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And the people say, amen. Then they praise the Lord. This is a similar type of thing, a historic time. And they were praising God for what he had accomplished and looking forward to him coming to judge the earth. Now, in Revelation, he has judged the earth, and the heavens rejoice at his judgments because they see they are necessary, and they realize they're necessary. There's an important lesson for us to learn here. The heavenly hosts rejoice when he carries out his judgments. Most humans today despise God's judgments. God says all sex out of marriage is sin.
Punt.
Those are God's judgment, one of them. People today see no problem with sexual infidelity. God says homosexuality is sin, deserving of death. Our society increasingly sees it as a civil right. Let's keep in mind the fact that we humans often like to water down the unvarnished truth of God. It's a tendency we all have. The Tyndale New Testament commentary quotes a man named Torrance that said, "The world likes a complacent, reasonable religion, and so it is always ready to revere some pale Galilean image of Jesus, some meager, anemic Messiah, and give him a moderate, rational homage. The truth is, we have often committed adultery with alien ideologies, confounded the gospel with the religions of nature, and imbibed the wine of pagan doctrines and false principles and deceitful practices. We have sought to bend the will of God to serve the ends of man, to alter the gospel and shape the church to conform to the fashions of the times." God's servants shouldn't be in that category. Saying, how does God do it? Then we're going to do it exactly that way. The heavenly host is in total agreement about God and his judgments. So together they erupt in joyous praise when they're carried out. Of course, God's servants are always for mercy, and so is God, when mercy is deserved. When he takes this step, he knows that mercy is not going to work here. It's not deserved for hearts and minds that are hardened in sin. We humans can get very hardened and stubborn in our own ways and our own righteousness. And there comes a time when God says, that's enough. He's very merciful, but we have to be willing to be taught. We have to not think we stand. We have to be aware of our own shortcomings and not stubbornly prideful in hardened in sin, which is all too easy to happen. You know, the Lamb's wife is mentioned in verse 7, and the kings and priests of Revelation 20. The Lamb's wife and the kings and priests of Revelation 20 will also be in complete agreement with God and his judgments. They won't say, well, God, I don't think you should have done it that way. That's not going to be the judges serving under God. They know when mercy should be extended, and they know when it shouldn't be. There's a time. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." This voice came from heaven. The voice comes from the throne, but it's not identified. But the voice calls on all who serve God to praise him for his judgment on Babylon. Now we come to the marriage of the Lamb. And it's fitting that it follows that. Revelation 19 verses 6 to 8. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia." That's that next time for that last one. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Once again, the whole heavenly host is singing. And once again, alleluia, praise God, "for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." This time, the rejoicing is not for the fall of Babylon. The rejoicing is because the Lord God omnipotent reigns. They're rejoicing in the fact that God's reigning on the earth. The New English Bible says that that the Lord God Omnipotent has entered on his reign. His first act was to destroy Babylon, who was about to destroy the whole earth, as we covered them before. Omnipotent is used 9 times in Revelation, but only once in the rest of the New Testament. All other times it's translated Almighty. Here it's omnipotent. And it just says God has total and complete sovereignty over everything. Omnipotent. Understanding God's strengths and understanding his justice makes us his reign something to sing about. It's rejoicing at the fact the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He always has, but man hasn't always known it. This pictures a time when Jesus is on the earth and reigning. Let me go back just to get a few scriptures on this that we know well, just to see the picture and what they're rejoicing about. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. I'll just pick a few verses from Isaiah. Again, well-known verses. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. The NIV says stream to it. You see, they're no longer deceived. Babylon is gone. So they're not deceived anymore. And they say, look, we need to go up to God of Jacob. Right now, they hate everything about Jacob. 2 most hated nations on the earth today are right, Israel and America, right? Now, this is, all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. They want to find out Jacob's God and his ways. You can't do that with Babylon on the earth. People are so deceived now, and the deception is great. That's what all this killing is about, and all this, as we saw in the beginning of Revelation, the red horse of war comes from the white horse of false religion. And so we got war and fighting. And it's interesting, you got religions that say, well, look, you can do bad things, you can blow people up, but you'll be okay. You just do whatever it is that they do in their religion, and different religions have different things to do, and then they can just clear it all up. This is not God's judgments. This is a deceived person. This is a person who's deceived, totally deceived. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. They'll want to be taught by the God of Jacob. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. He doesn't say, look, it's Wednesday, so we want you all to beat your swords into plowshares. That's not how it works. They decide that they don't need a sword, they need a plowshare. They decide. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Babylon teaches war. All the religious confusion ends up in war. Let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And he's the one to shoulder it. By the way, the shoulder was where they wore their implement of responsibility. So it would be on his shoulder, this the signet of government. And his name will be called Wonderful. I don't know if I mentioned this here, but usually when I go over this verse, I'll mention that I've lived in many places in the world. Evelyn and I have lived all over the world. I have never heard one person call their government wonderful. Not one, anywhere. This one will be called Wonderful. Counselor, you can ask a question and you get the right answer. The Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, where he governs, there's peace. there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice forever. From this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, brethren, there's a little thing here you might find interesting. We know that Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem. People who think they're going to heaven have no reason to think about coming. How does that tie up? He's going to be reigning here, and the saints with him. Let's go to Isaiah 11, just a little further on. Again, I know these things, but let's see what they're rejoicing about. That this deception is gone, and people can learn the truth. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Right now, all our leaders, however well-meaning or not, they try to do something, and it ends up going all different directions than they were expecting. It ends up with all kinds of different problems than they ever dreamed. They think they have a solution, they try it, and boom. It often ends up blowing up in their face. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon them, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and his eyes shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. That means it won't matter whether you're tall or short or whatever race you are or whatever background you are, male or female. He won't judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. It won't matter what accent, what background, whether or what language. But with righteousness, that's the standard for everybody, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and the calf with a young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young ones shall lie down together. This is the time of peace on the earth. And there are animals on the earth at this time. We're not all up in heaven. Very few cows and bears in heaven. This is on the earth. And notice it's rejoicing. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole. I think I mentioned before, when he talks about the wolf, all this. In Daniel, all these nations are described with various animal characteristics. And they're wild. We don't like to think like that. But that's what the picture is. These are wild. And they're not tamed. These will lie down together. These nations that were formerly antagonistic, hostile. And a little child will lead them. And he said, unless you become as a little child, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. It's a little child that's going to lead these nations. And they won't be dangerous anymore. And he talks about it going on down. He said in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what the heavenly hosts are rejoicing about that's coming. And they're delighted to know that this is happening. And he said back in Revelation, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, I thought I'd just take a little time to go over this thing of the marriage of the Lamb, because it's a constant theme in the Bible. Look at the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 54, talking about the marriage of the Lamb. Isaiah 54, let's begin in verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break into singing and cry aloud, you who have labored, who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. You're going to need more space. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Straighten your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a young wife when you were refused, says your Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no more cover the earth. So have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundation with sapphire. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal. He's talking ahead to the holy city. And all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, the best teacher there is. And great shall be the peace of your children. When they're taught by the Lord, there'll be peace. In righteousness you shall be established. You will be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Just a few pages ahead in most Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 3. This marriage is talked about for a long time. Jeremiah 3. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. The new God of America, by the way, is nature. It's the new God. We should take care of nature, but not worship nature. To alien deities under every green tree, as you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall it be remembered any more, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. It's going to be in the heart. At that time, Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as an inheritance to your fathers. That's in the Old Testament. You could go to many more. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1. Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, saying, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Broadly, you can say this was the children of Israel. They were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. While some did, the majority did not. Again, he sent out other servants, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I think that makes it pretty plain who he's talking about. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out to the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. There's a whole story behind this that I won't go into today. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Not properly dressed." And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him outside and cast him into outer darkness." Darkness away from where the light was. "And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." They were invited to the wedding, but didn't prepare for it. "For many are called, but few are chosen." If you look at Mark 2, and verse 18. Mark 2, verse 18. "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" That's the time, because they're trying to get ready for the wedding. That's so important. And if you look at John chapter 3, and again, you know there are many verses to talk about this. I'm just trying to pick out some because we've got other things to cover here. John chapter 3, verse 26. John the Baptist had a difficult assignment, seems like. Although he was well known for a time, they ended up killing him. John 3:26, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.'" The competition's beating you, John. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven or from above. You yourselves hear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before them. He who has the bride is the bridegroom." People want to come to Christ, they are the bride. "He who has the bride," the crowd's going to him, "is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." His job was ending, and Jesus was beginning to get the bride ready for the wedding. A faithful servant of God points people to God, not to himself. The next phrase in this section in Revelation, it says, "And his wife has made herself ready." Significantly, the Greek word for wife is used, not bride. His wife has made herself ready. Bride is nympha, but the word is gyne, G-Y-N-E, word which is woman or wife. Perhaps that points to the fact that Christ's bride is mature and that she's a mature one. It also that she's pretty committed. Let me show you back in Matthew chapter 1. We don't mind jumping around like this. Matthew chapter 1, the story of Joseph and Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," all right, they were betrothed, or we'd say engaged, but they were not yet married the way we would say it. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife.'" Not bride, wife. "When they were betrothed, they were considered married." It just, they had not come together. "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so we see he says his wife has made himself ready. Like Joseph, Jesus is already betrothed to his wife. So he says, his wife has made herself ready. Made herself ready indicates she's completed her preparation for the marriage of the Lamb. I hope this is something we think about every day. Our preparation for the marriage of the Lamb. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll remember that 1 Corinthians was a very corrective letter, and 2 Corinthians was a rejoicing in the response to the first letter. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's finished, starting to wind down his letter, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. For I am zealous over you with a godly jealousy, or I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That was his goal in pastoring Corinth and every place else. He betrothed her, the bride, the church, to Christ. "But I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He was worried that they would be easy to deceive. You may well put up with it. But you see the point. He's got a goal there. The marriage of the Lamb. That's what he was working on in the church. And that goal hasn't changed for God's ministry. It's the same one. Look at Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew 24. But not the prophecy. Well, the prophecy, but a little further back. Matthew 24. And let's begin in verse 36. This is all part of his answer of when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming. Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Even though he was building this huge ark out there, in a cornfield apparently, I don't know where it was built, but it was built in such a way, they must have said, "What, that guy's crazy, building this big thing here in the middle of the land." And he says, "I'm telling you, it's going to rain." Church has also said, there's going to be a time of trouble coming. The days of Noah, they didn't know until Noah entered the ark. Did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be a separation. "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." Now that tells me that whenever I think it is, it isn't. "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house who had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't think." Now, in Revelation says the bride has made herself ready. It's the same thing. We have to be ready all the time. It's important for us to understand this, that we have to be, no man knows the day or the hour. And then he gave another parable, Matthew 25, still answering the same question. He said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Again, the wedding analogy. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them." Is there anything more useless than a car with no gas? What about a lamp with no oil? "Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them." They didn't prepare. They weren't ready. "But the wise took their oil with their lamps. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." All of them did. "And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom's coming. go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer said, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said to them, surely I say to you, I don't know you. You weren't part of getting ready. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Okay? Let's go on in Revelation. We do want to finish this up. I'll just be a few more minutes here. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now we contrast that with the harlot's clothes. She was like what we're going through 1 Peter about gaudy dress and jewels and all that. The harlot is described, her clothes are Revelation 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup full of abomination in her hand. Also 18:16, Revelation 18:16. And saying, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, all expensive stuff, and adorned with gold and pearls, stones and pearls. Here, to the bride of Christ, she's adorned in fine linen, white and clean, clean and bright. And then the next sentence says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And you say, what are those? Now, this is kind of surprising. If you go back to Exodus chapter 21, Exodus chapter 21, you remember, I presume, that Exodus 20 begins where God gives the what we call the Old Covenant. And he gives the covenant to the children of Israel. One, continuing with the covenant. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. The word judgments there. These are the judgments. These are God's judgments. It said when this happens, then that should happen. Those are judgments. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation, that word, in Hebrew, the word is mishpat. These are the judgment, mishpat. In the Septuagint, which means it's translated to Greek, they use the word dikomio, something like that, dikoma. Anyway, I just won't pronounce it. But it's a particular word that's used there for that one. And the Strong says, an equitable deed by implication, a statute or decision. Judgments, justification, ordinance, righteousness. So here's the word dikoma. In Hebrews 9:1, it's used, then indeed even the first tabernacle, the first covenant, had ordinances or judgments. And that's that same Greek word of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. God said, do this, do that, that way. These were, in the Greek, this word that was used for judgments. It's also used in the beginning of Luke, where it says, there was in the days of Herod, this is Luke 1:5-6, let me just read it for time's sake. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That word ordinance is the same word. Walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. When we read Revelation 15, if you care to look at that, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. The seven angels sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you for your judgments. That's the same word, are manifested. Your judgments, God's judgments. So it seems clear, and it's that same word that's here, the righteous acts. The word is translated otherwhere, ordinances or judgments. It seems clear that Christ's wife is described as one who observes God's judgments or God's ordinances, the righteous acts. It's the same thing. The New English Bible says, now the final end signifies the righteous deeds of God's people. And righteous deeds are the deeds that God says, this is how you do it. Modern Christianity too often regards righteous deeds with suspicion. They view deeds as an attempt to earn salvation. So they get very iffy about deeds. So the whole subject of obedience is unclear to them. They don't understand it. It should not be unclear to us. It should be very clear. And let me show you something that's usually done in another context. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll see the great understanding that God had given the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we always read this in a context, I shouldn't say we always, but we usually read it in a context of marriage. Let's read it in the context of the marriage of the Lamb. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. The church is going to be saved by Christ. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. You love by giving. The Lord God so loved the world that he gave. Love has to do with giving. He loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, make holy, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is the church. The church is to be sanctified, and the church is to be cleansed, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is where the church is to be. And I'm talking about the church now more than marriage. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The church nourishes, Jesus nourishes the church. Jesus cherishes the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's got to be one at the marriage of the Lamb. And we have to be in agreement about his judgments, in agreement about his ways, in agreement with him, and to be as much one with him as he is with his father, that they may be one as we are one. Paul viewed the church as the model for marriage. The church is being sanctified and cleansed to become holy and without blemish for the marriage of the Lamb. Each day, true Christians should be making ourselves ready for the marriage of the Lamb. Now let's fill up these last two verses and finish up. Then he said to me, this is Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the fourth of the seven blessings in the book of Revelation. There is no greater blessing that can come to a human being than to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. To be invited to participate in the marriage of the Lamb is the greatest blessing you can have in a physical life. Would you rather be Donald Trump? Would you rather be Queen Elizabeth? No, I'd rather be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you very much. And I hope you all feel that way. The great Creator God invites us to share with him not just his table, but also his life and all that he has forever. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now all sayings of God are true, but this is given a special blessing or a special emphasis, to emphasize it. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John, now an aged apostle, mistakes who's talking to him. He gets apparently so wrapped up in it, he mistakes who's talking to him. The speaker puts him right. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Only God is to be worshipped, not men or angels. Paul warned his readers to beware of worshiping angels. And people do that without knowing it, he said. We've gone back to Revelation 1. This book contains the testimony of Jesus. It says John wrote the word of God and of the thing and the testimony of Jesus. And Revelation 1:3 says the blessings, those who are blessed to have these words understood. So worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The messenger points to God as the one to worship. JF&B says, is the spirit of prophecy, is the result of the same spirit of prophecy in you as in myself. The angel saying, it's the same one in both of us. We angels and you apostles all alike have the testimony or bear testimony concerning Jesus by the operation of one and the same spirit, which enables me to show you the revelations and enables you to record them. Wherefore we are fellow servants, not I your Lord to be worshipped by you. The angel puts John right. Humans sometimes have a tendency to worship humans or even God's servants. This happened to Paul. This happened in the Hebrew Bible and it happened in the New Testament. But men and angels, whatever their level of understanding, do not deserve to be worshipped. Especially so those who claim to be. So we'll pick up Revelation again next time.